teach us your ways. Show us your word. May it lift from the page and find application in the way that we live. Transform us in our thinking and our priorities. Lord, if there's anyone here that's distracted because of the struggles of their life, the circumstances, the stresses, because of physical pain, emotional trauma, or for whatever reason, feeling spiritually distant from you, we pray that you'd meet those needs here today so that we can all experience the closeness of your presence. We have gathered together in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And as you promised, meet us here, Lord, we ask. Do your work, move in our midst. Draw us together unto yourself. If there's anyone here that is still making the decision to follow you, if there's anyone that has just lost their way, we pray that you would draw them to yourself as you draw each of us unto you. It is in the powerful, precious, and amazing name of Jesus the Christ that we pray. And all God's kids who agree said in faith, amen. We're in Matthew chapter 1. We're picking it up at verse 18. We spent the first 17 verses laying the foundation. I feel like I did when I was a kid. When it was time to go on a vacation and my sister and I would just be antsy in anticipation and excitement to hit the road. Anyone else can relate to this? Our parents had a cab over camper on their half-ton pickup truck. It seems very familiar to the thing I've got on the back of my truck right now. We're in faith trying to prepare to do something this summer fun. And I remember that it took a whole day just to pack the thing for our trips. A couple of different times we would take a month-long trip. My dad would close down the business and we would just be gone and travel the country. And it was our favorite times as a family. And I remember just watching our parents pack, and you'd be there behind the screen door and loading up the camper and all. It's kind of a dangerous thing, so you got to stand back and just let them do it. But then once it's our time, and they say, okay, kids, we're ready, get in. And we would climb aboard, and we'd find our spots, in the part that's over the cab. They have the bed there, and we have the front window. We could look out the front. And once you hear, you could feel the vehicle start moving. And you hit the surface streets, and then next thing you know, the on-ramp to the freeway. And it would be so exhilarating. And you'd feel like, all that preparation and all that anticipation, and now we're on the road. I feel that way here. We spent five sessions together, laying a foundation, looking at individuals in the first 17 verses, the genealogy that really form a context for the things that we're going to be learning. But now we're packed in. Now, in essence, it's as though we're saying, we're ready to go. Get in. We're going to hit the road. We're going to start moving now. So with starting verse 18, the narrative begins. The story unfolds. We begin, of course, with the beginning and the birth of Jesus. And you and I have an opportunity today that we very rarely get. And that is to look at the birth of Jesus plainly without the other auspices of the Christmas season. Meaning without the Christmas lights and without the greeting cards, without the shopping mall frenzies, and without the Christmas parties. But to actually just take a look out of quote-unquote season at the incarnation of Jesus Christ as it's recorded in Scripture and look at it as it is and understand some things I'm convinced for many, if not all of us, that we've never seen before. And we've seen the pageants, we've participated in them, but to actually get inside of what it means to put skin on God, God incarnate. That word incarnate means God in human flesh and blood, bone and skin. And understand what that means to you and I. As John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and, finish it for me, truth. Thank you. And as we watch this unfold, we pick it up here at verse 18 with these words. Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Today's message is entitled, God with Skin. And I don't know how often we think of Jesus as that, but the Bible gives us the very picture that in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead, but in bodily form. And here we see the events transpire, and Matthew says, now here is what happened. He picked it up at verse 18 where he said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now remember with me that Christ is not Jesus' last name. That is a title. And so what in Greek means, or is Christ, in Hebrew is Messiah, in English is Savior. And so when we refer to Jesus the Christ, we're saying literally that this is the events of the Savior Jesus and how he was born. Now you and I must recognize some similarities to us, but also some differences in the divine plan of God. First, the similarities that he would have his only begotten son come into earth and be born like you and I. It would be so easy for God to just transplant him here from heaven at some other age, but you and I would be critical, even skeptical, that we couldn't relate to him or he couldn't relate to us. Can you imagine if God would have just brought him to, onto the scene of this planet just in time to start off his ministry? Sure, show us how to live, we might say. But what do you know about trying to grow up in the hardships of this life and to deal with some of the problems and circumstances and pains and to be an adolescent and deal with some of the circumstances and the way that people could treat you so meanly and the hardships and the things that they say? And isolations and friendships and betrayals. What do you understand about my pain? Show me how to live. We might say, what do you know what it means in order to leave your academia, your school training and try to start a life and work a job 8, 10, 12 hours a day in order to try to feed your family? What do you understand about my problems? We might say these things, except God had chosen that he would be born like we are. And so through natural means, we will see that he is implanted by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, but implanted in, as a traditional or a natural conception in the sense that the 9-month gestational period, right? And then being birthed through regular means that is less than comfortable, I think most of you mothers would agree with. Can you agree with my understatement? Am I just kind of, it's not always comfortable to just birth babies, right? But it's a wonderful joy and our children are always a blessing. But just knowing that the birth of Jesus can be associated and his life and his first steps and learning how to talk and all of that. And we can relate to what these things mean and experiencing the first time you stubbed your toe against something and the blood flows out and your toenail just goes the wrong way and the pain of that and everything else that goes in with just living this life and learning things through experience. But there's the other side. The other part that's everything but natural, it is supernatural. And that's the divine conception by the Holy Spirit, where God Himself is the Father. And so that's what we said, what we saw here being said by Matthew. Now the birth of Jesus, the Christ, was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now check it out. It says simply she was found with child. What does that mean? It means everybody knows Mary is pregnant. Did you see? Can't you tell? Can you notice she's trying to hide it? Let me ask you, have you ever known anyone that was pregnant but trying to conceal that reality? And oftentimes you can tell. And you're just waiting for the announcement to be made. And you're trying not to put the person in an awkward spot. But you know it's just a matter of time before she shares, I'm pregnant. And they know she's been found with child. Doesn't say that she went and made a grand announcement, because she just wouldn't do that. But it's known. But the child, it says, is of the Holy Spirit. We'll get inside of that in just a few moments. But we notice already from this verse that Mary was already betrothed to Joseph. We might feel uncomfortable with that word because we don't use it so much in our culture. In our culture, we do something a little bit different. We do something that we call engagement. Oftentimes, he gets on one knee, presents a ring, gets all mushy-eyed and all, and all oozy-goozy, and says, would you marry me? She laughs at him. No, she doesn't really. Hopefully not. If she says yes, then she's probably not also laughing, unless it's laughter with joy. I don't know. But if she says yes, then he puts the ring on her finger, and she goes around wearing that. And in our culture, we call that engagement, and then he and she are both referred to as a fiancé, right? And then just to make sure you're tracking with me, that we have a system that we do things also like they do, and it's a system that's pretty widely known, I just want to test you for a moment and ask you this. So she goes to her friends and says, I'm engaged. What's the first thing that happens? That's right. She holds out her hand and shows her friends the ring. You know this. I know this. It's part of our culture. It is our system. It is the way that we do things. And they have a way of doing things. And in our culture, oftentimes the guy doesn't have anything on his finger or any sort of proof like that. He's just got the gal that's beside him that is giving testimony that says, we really are engaged. Here's the ring. She wears the ring, and he, if you will, wears her, in the sense that she is the one that authenticates that he really is engaged to someone. That's the way we tend to do things in our culture today. What the way that they would do things, and the way it's still done in other cultures today, because it hasn't changed in some parts of the world, is that there would be this family arrangement, agreement, with an announcement and a ceremony and everything. Promises that are exchanged. These vows are already committed to. They're already married. You'll notice that Joseph is referred to as her husband. But it hasn't been consummated in the sense that they have not done the final part of the ceremony. That would be pushed out till later. And in which case they would then come together, live together as a married husband and wife, and then consummate that physically, and then for the rest of their lives they would live in that way. So there is a series of ceremony, like we have our engagement time and then our wedding ceremony. They have their own. But from the betrothal, from the agreement, the vows and the promises, family to family, and you wouldn't always pick your own spouse. So it involves everybody. And it involves the whole community. And the rabbis involved, and everybody's involved, all the community leaders. And you'll discover in a few moments that they lived in a small community of about 70 families, which would be about 300 to 500 people, and therefore everybody pretty much knew everybody anyways. You're only going to have a few couples at any given time that are betrothed like this, that are of marrying age. And just so you can get an accurate picture, more than likely Joseph is significantly older than her, with more experiences, and probably plays into the fact that and how he chooses to respond to what took place. And we'll get there in just a moment. But first, we notice that they are betrothed. But before they actually came together, she was found with child. But we're already given the hint, it's of the Holy Spirit. Now, did anybody notice with me as we actually read the story, and that is the account of the birth of Christ given to us, I read the whole thing, that you might think, well, wait a second, well, what about some of the other pieces of the story? Well, we get some of the other pieces of the story from the other Gospels, namely Luke, actually. Because Mark and John, they both start later on at the beginnings of the ministry of Jesus. Although John does try to make it all the way to the beginning, John actually tries to make sure that we connect that Jesus has always been around. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. John 1. So he does begin there, but next thing you know, he fast forwards right to John the Baptist and the start of the ministry and all. So the actual scene between Joseph and Mary and the miraculous conception and all, that's something that's really given to us through Matthew and through Luke. But what I want you to just observe with me is if all you had was Matthew to look at here, and you didn't have Luke, then you might have a partially inaccurate picture in your mind of Mary. In other words, you might see this and say, well, wait a second, it looks like Mary is blessed of God in this role because she happens to be the lucky gal that's married to Joseph. For Matthew presents her as Mary, the one that was betrothed to Joseph, and she's the one with child of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to talk more about Joseph and his wrestling, etc., and his decision making and how to handle the situation. But what about Mary? We're introduced to Mary. But just so that we can understand a little bit about her as a person, because it is important, I just want to briefly glance over to Luke chapter 1 and look at it with you. We won't look at it expansively because our study is in Matthew. But I want to make sure that you see the value in cross-referencing and the value in the different viewpoints that are given to us in the Scriptures and the Gospels. Now check this out as you're turning. Next week, hopefully we'll all be hanging out at the country fair. But unless you and I are tied together, lockstep and step, and decide to do everything together, eat the same sort of foods and do all the same games or, you know, and hang out all day in every sense, you know, chances are we're going to have two different experiences. And I still would it might be a good idea that I might ask you, so what did you think of today? And you don't have to respond saying, well, you were here. What do you need to ask me for? Well, you have your own experience. You viewed things through your eyes. I viewed things through my eyes. You interacted with different people. You moved about the event differently than I did. So what was your impression? What did you think? Who did you talk to? Etc. And you're going to see things I didn't notice, and you're going to be able to give me your own points of view, the good, bad, the ugly, whatever. One of the cool things about these Gospels is that we're able, by the inspiration of the Spirit, to be able to see things through the different lenses of these writers. And what Luke brings out as far as the story of Mary in more detail, I think is important. So I want to look at one piece of it, because we see how the angel interacted with Mary and how we got here to the point where it says that she was found with child. Well, how'd that happen? Well, at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, it says this. Now, in the sixth month, the angel, who? Gabriel. Now, Matthew didn't mention the name of an angel, but that Joseph saw an angel in his dream. But here we're told the angel Gabriel is going to approach Mary. And it says, Gabriel was sent by who? By God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So now you get a picture of where she was living. We already know that Joseph living in Nazareth. And now we know that Mary herself is from Nazareth. So we're able to give an indicator for ourselves and understanding the fact that they already would know each other as a family. They're part of those 70 families or so. We know the 70 families not from Scripture, but from archaeology. because Nazareth is a place you can go today and you can walk through the digs and you can get an idea of the scope and extensiveness. You can go today to the original synagogue of that time of the city of Nazareth, for that's been uncovered and excavated, etc., and you can stand in the place of that synagogue. And so here the angel Gabriel comes to Mary in Nazareth, it says, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now, wait a second, hold the phone. If you were paying attention a few moments ago when we read from Matthew, you noticed that Joseph was referred to with a particular title. When the angel Gabriel said, he said, hey, you, Joseph, he didn't say, hey, you, but son of David. Did you notice that? Anybody notice that? And in Luke, here it says that Mary was betrothed to a guy whose name was Joseph, son of David. Now, if you were paying attention in the genealogy, Joseph's real dad is not named David. Anybody noticing this for the very first time, even though you've done the pageants and read the story and know this thing by heart? But did you ever notice in all of your life that in both Gospels that Joseph is being referred to by the angelic messengers as the son of David? What does that mean? Well, some of you are already tracking with me because you spent the time to go through the genealogy and make the connection that Matthew is trying to get us to get. I doubt very often Joseph is referred to by his friends and his colleagues and the people in his neighborhood as Joseph, son of David. But if you were tracking in what Matthew gave to us in those first 17 verses, and when he gave us the kingly line from David all the way through, right? David to Solomon to Rehoboam, and then eventually we talked last week about Zerubbabel and how Zerubbabel was the rightful heir in his generation. But if you followed this thing all the way down in the way that Matthew is presenting this, then what you'd see is if the Jews were in control of their own land at the time of Jesus and they weren't under the domination of Rome, and if they actually did have their wish fulfilled and did have someone on the throne of David, who might it be? Well, Joseph himself would be an heir. Maybe not the only heir, but an heir, as Matthew makes that point. And the angels come to him in the dream and the story is recorded for us here in Luke 1 that Joseph is a son of David. Prophetically, that's huge because all the prophecies that says that David's line, his kingdom would be established forever, and the critics that say, oh, come on, don't we know from history that after the captivity in Babylon, we learned about this last week, the captivity of Babylon was the end of David's reign, of his lineage, that kingdom, if you will. So isn't Bible prophecy actually proven wrong? Thus, the point in saying Joseph, son of David. In other words, let's start talking about the prophetic pronouncements about the line of David and the kingship. Let's start talking about the Messiah. Immediately, if an angel is going to refer to you as a son of David, that might freak you out. I mean, it's one thing to know that, you know, if we ever did, you know, get to have our own land back and all, that I could be, you know, the one that's on the throne. That might be kind of cool. You ever see movies? You know, we have movies, you know, and in those movies, sometimes the star of the movie is like third to the throne of England or that kind of thing, right? 19th to the throne and 18 people need to die and then I'll be on the throne, that kind of thing. You see that kind of stuff represented in movies all the time. But it's one thing to know that you might possibly, but he's a stone worker or a mason or a carpenter. The original word could go either way. But we do know that Nazareth had a whole lot of stones and stone workers. So many scholars see him as a stone worker, mason, as opposed to a woodworking carpenter. It's the same original word, but it doesn't really matter. They still made some things out of wood. So, but the point being is that if you're being referred to as the son of David by an angelic presence, what does that say? That might freak you out. What are you trying to say? Are you saying that I'm the Messiah? Is it possible that the first thought that flashed into his mind is don't try to say I'm the Messiah. Don't even go there. But here it says that she was betrothed to Joseph, the son of David. And you and I are supposed to be making some connections, which we'll develop further as we go. The virgin's name was Mary. I'm in verse 28 in Luke 1. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. In other words, people just don't go around saying that, "Blessed are you among women, highly favored one." So if you think that that's the way people talked in Bible days, it's not the way they talked. Just like you and I, we say, "Hey, what's up?" And if someone comes to you right now and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, blessed are you among women," you'd be kind of freaking out saying, "Okay, what's up? That's weird." Right? And she thought it was weird. So it says that she was wondering, what kind of greeting is this? Verse 30 says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus.'" Now note with me briefly that just like Joseph, she got the command, the instruction that says, "This will be his name." We might think that Jesus is a pretty good name. And we might even give him the credit because we know Scripture says the name above all names. But the name is significant, ordained in heaven since before he was born, and therefore Joseph got the instruction what to name him. And now Mary gets the instruction here what to name him. We actually, if we were to put it into chronological order, Mary gets to teach the instruction first. The follow-up was with Joseph. But the point is you guys all got to be on the same page here. We can't have you guys arguing over what his name's going to be, because his name's going to be Jesus. And let's just make sure we get that straight. One of the really cool things, by the way, is what we noticed already in the passage we read in Matthew, the very last little verse. It just says very simply, "And they named him Jesus." Simple obedience is something that you and I might want to mark down as a key to the Christian life. When we simply obey God and not complicate things with all of our other add-ons and layerings of different things that we think that God just doesn't get because our lives are so complicated, because we live in the information age of craziness and fast-moving paces and all of that and the pressures that God doesn't really get, and that's the reason why he has archaic commands for us. No, simple obedience is powerful. And God has reasons that we don't always understand. And even though he gave some explanation when he said, "For he will save his people from their sins," what does that mean? They didn't have all the answers, but they knew it was important to simply obey. And so you and I would be well served to mark that, to note that, that simple obedience as a mark of the Christian, man, woman, teen, boy or girl, is a mark of wisdom in our lives. Does that mean that someone might accuse you of being a simple person? Does it mean that someone might even accuse you of being naive? It's possible. But I don't know about you, but I've got intelligent, rational reasons to just trust in God. And what God is asking of them is to trust me. And what I'm about ready to do, I'm about ready to put my hand on you and do a miracle. But naturally, she's got intelligent questions. Questions like, "This doesn't make sense." She may not have had 10th grade biology, but she knew a thing or two about how the birds and the bees worked. And you and I understand this thing too, right? First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby carriage, right? I remember being like in second or third grade and singing that on our school grounds. Anybody else sing that one at school? Never heard that one? You're not old enough. She knew how these things worked. Everybody does. And so she asks here, her response to all this. Verse 34, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Well, at verse 32, he had just told her that this son Jesus will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father. Say it out loud. David. This is starting to become a common recurring theme that we just never saw before. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And now that you are with me, some of you, and understanding also the lineage, it won't be confusing for you to recognize what he meant by the house of Jacob. Because Jacob is the ultimate patriarch, right? Underneath Isaac and Abraham. But he is the one who had all the sons that birthed all the tribes. It was his name that was changed to Israel. So what he's saying is that a unification of the broken, divided kingdom. Remember you learned about how everything kind of fell apart? All the people coming back together, one kingship, if you will, under this one Lord, under this one Savior. Not just as one grouping, as one family tribe, but everybody. So therefore, let's take it back to Jacob, if you will, back when they're all one people again. And then Mary, of course, asked, how is it possible? I don't know a man. In other words, I've never had physical intimacy. We haven't consummated our marriage in that way. We haven't moved in together. We haven't got to that stage. If you will, we're betrothed, but we have not actually gone to that place yet. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. You ever had someone say to you, well, the Bible never really says he's the Son of God. Anybody ever said that to you? And you just want to say, well, why don't we just open the Bible and find out what the Bible really says? Because the Bible absolutely says that. So never be twisted up by someone who claims to know something about the Bible but doesn't read it. And so it says he'll be called the Son of God. This is the power of the Highest that will overshadow you. But notice the answer to her question also ties into you and me. Check this out. In essence, this is what's happening here. Mary, don't be afraid. Your life is about ready to be completely changed. We're talking about a girl, 14, 15, 16 years old, you know, fairly innocent, God-fearing. If we were to continue reading in Luke chapter 2, just really mature in spiritual things, really, really gets it. But she's getting the message that says, don't freak out, Mary. But you know what? All your hopes and dreams, your desires and goals for the rest of your life are going to completely change. Your reputation amongst your community, your friends, your family is going to change. Your relationship with your parents, your siblings, and your neighborhood, it's going to change. There's going to be pain in your future, but it's going to be worthwhile. But everything you thought that was going to unfold for yourself, it's going to be different. Your life is going to turn on a dime. It will be forever altered. There is a divine plan for you that is better than what you thought for yourself. You are highly favored. It will not be easy. Do not be afraid. Hold on with both hands, if you will. Trust me in this. There's good things ahead, but it's going to be hard. Don't be afraid, Mary. How could this be? The answer, the Holy Spirit of God will be with you. That's the answer. You see, you and I, we might be able to relate to Mary and Joseph more than we realize, because God is giving them a very similar message that says, your life is about ready to change. And your future is not what you thought it was going to be. And God has bigger plans for you than you have for yourself. And God has a message for you and I this way, that we might say, well, how is this possible? God is saying, in essence, I want myself to put on human skin. And I want to affect the people. God is saying that I want you to be tied in with what I want to do and the people in your life. And you know, if the Holy Spirit, according to the New Testament, is inside every believer, and you and I are the temple of the living God, And if we really are commissioned by Jesus to be His representatives and His hand and His feet and His voice to deliver His message. If you really are a holy one, as the Scripture says, a saint, if you will, if you've been transferred from death to life, if you have been, what He describes as being born again, then what that means is therefore, as your hands represent the hands of God, and when you love on someone and give them a hug, that you're supposed to be pouring on the love of the heart of God, and when you give them encouragement, you're encouraging them in the name of Jesus Christ with the power and authority of His Word and not your own, then once again, God has taken on skin inside you. And it can be a fearful thing. I don't know how many of you ever think of it that way, that God's taken on skin inside you. But what I hope that we will recognize both here and as the narrative unfolds later in future times when we're together is that the actual story of the account of the birth of Jesus has direct correlation with the born-again experience and the life of the believer that's led by the power of the Holy Spirit as He continues to take on skin and interact on the face of this planet through you and through me. God with skin is all over the place through the lives of His believers and His people. The Great Commission becomes really, truly a Great Commission because of the essential message that this applies to us as well. And so, when the angel said at verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And it will be very interesting when you and I begin to make the connections in our future studies when Jesus begins to refer to us as members of the family, as children of the living God, and see how this ties in with our life as believers. But for now, I want to tie it back into Matthew 1. So we're back in Matthew. And it said in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now check it out. This applies to everyone, men and women, but let me focus on the men for a moment. I want to be a just man like Joseph. It says that he was a just man. What does that mean? Because this is no doubt something that is an honorable trait that Joseph had. That is something worthy of emulation by you and I, or worthy of copycatting, if you will, that sort of character trait. To be a just man. The word actually is dikaios, and it means to be righteous or observing of divine laws. In a wide sense, it speaks of being upright, virtuous, or keeping the commands of God. It speaks of innocence, faultless, guiltless, in the ways that we think and feel and act as though we're wholly conformed to desiring the will of God in our lives. Perfectly, it's only fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But yet the Bible describes Joseph and others as being just, or also translated as being righteous. It's translated as the word just 33 times in the New Testament. An example is when we get to the Sermon on the Mount in just a few chapters. And Jesus is speaking in chapter 5 at verse 45 of the book of Matthew. And He makes that statement when He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Remember when He's revealing the heart of the Father, and He says, God sends the sun and the rain on the good people and the bad people, the just and the unjust. He uses this word. He uses it also in chapter 13, the book of Matthew, at verse 49, where it says, when Jesus is describing the end of the age, and He says, the angels will come forth, and He will separate the wicked from the just. I know what side I want to be on. What side do you want to be on? It's translated 41 times as simply righteous. That word righteous means to choose what's right, to have a heart that says, what is the right thing to do in this situation? I don't want to do what's wrong. I want to do what's right here. In Matthew 10 at verse 41, Jesus uses this word when he speaks to us about this concept. He says, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Dikios. Now, if you want to start getting ready so that you don't have to be convicted when we get to chapter 10, you can just know right now that if there's anyone in your life that is honorable, that makes right decisions, that lives the life of credibility, if you will, they actually walk their talk, then if you give them the appropriate honor that is due, then you can actually share in that reward before God, even if your life doesn't really resemble that yet. You're on your way, but you're still struggling with issues. But someone else is really further along the path, and you actually give them the appropriate honor that is due, if you will, in your own heart. Instead of dissing them because, oh, they're just some sort of holier than thou, get out of here, I never want to be like them, whatever. But if you actually respect and value that person as a mentor in your life, if you will, then you can start sharing in the rewards of that lifestyle now, Jesus said, even though your own life doesn't quite bear that out yet. So it's a little hint to kind of prepare for chapter 10. But he uses that word dikios in Matthew chapter 13 at verse 17 when he says, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and dikios, righteous men, desired to see what you now see and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Many people wanted to know, to have access to the information that you and I have right now in our scriptures. They wanted to know. They prayed for this kind of access to information. They didn't get to see or hear it, but you and I do. Many people that were just or righteous. And he uses that word. And he uses that word in Matthew 25 at verse 46 when he says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the dikios into everlasting life. And so, what you and I are hopefully will just recognize that Joseph, being described as a just man in our English, is actually a model for you and I to be able to attain to, that says, you know what, I want to be the kind of man. And again, I'm focusing on the men, but it applies to all of us. I want to be the kind of man that actually wants to make right decisions, that doesn't just fly off the handle, jump to conclusions, just establish my authority. I'm the king of this castle. You'll do as I say, and all of that, but instead to do rightly. And sometimes that means to acknowledge that nothing needs to happen at all. Or humility. Or that I don't necessarily need to make sure that somehow I'm vindicated of this injustice. Notice with me how it played out in this situation. It says that justice for him was this, not wanting to make her a public example. And therefore, in his mind, he was minded to put her away secretly. Yeah, he was going to go ahead and go through with the divorce. Go ahead and make sure that they got the leadership authentication, the stamp of approval that says we are not married. He was planning that because of what she did. But see, he had some options. And according to the law, he could have been the one to pick up the first stone, literally. Now, I'll give you a hint and you'll understand later when we get to that in Jesus' story. But according to the law, in order to be in this sort of situation from just a human standpoint, to find yourself pregnant and it wasn't Joseph, she would be considered one that was unfaithful and therefore technically could be stoned. Some might say should be stoned with their righteous indignation and all of the rest. But it would be his responsibility to pick up the first stone. He wouldn't have to do it all, but all he would need to do is pull a public meeting right there in downtown Nazareth, probably at the city gate, pick up a stone, and he would just by simply picking it up and throwing it at her, therefore he has exercised judgment. He has condemned her to death. The rest of the community would then finish the job. Therefore, of course, later on, Jesus will talk about the first stone to be cast. But he doesn't want to make her a public spectacle. And he doesn't even want to humiliate her, therefore, and cause her reputation to be considered an evil person and all for the rest of her days. And it's not just her, though. It's the whole family that he had this betrothal agreement with. Her parents, siblings, and the stain, the blemish that would be upon all of them. He's a righteous man that says, well, I don't want to do this to their family. But it would be so easy to blame the parents. It would be so easy to say, you promised me, you know, a girl that would be faithful to me and certain things that she's supposed to be, not, you know, had no experiences with any other man. She's supposed to be just prepared, if you will, to only have relationship with me. And to feel the family and the parents who didn't raise her properly and all the rest. It'd be so easy to go to the whole community and want to stand up for the fact that he has been victimized. You know, don't we do that oftentimes today? Somebody hurts us in the church. Somebody hurts us at work. And somehow everybody needs to know about it. Anybody that'll listen, we'll tell them, oh, you know, you won't believe what happened. No, 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 I'm in the right. No, they did this to me. I was innocent. You got to hear this. You won't believe what they did. And whether it be you think that someone stabbed you in the back, you know, around in your community or at church or at work, you know what? I can't believe the boss chose someone else for the promotion instead of me. You know, and we will bring that person into public disgrace as far as we possibly can in order to somehow lift up ourselves. But from Joseph's perspective, that was not the just or the righteous way to approach this. From Joseph's perspective, it doesn't need to be done that way. There's factors that he might not be aware of. Situations, circumstances that predate him possibly. And so it's his heart as he's considering this. I just need to go ahead and follow through with this privately. Everybody doesn't need to have their business in this. And while he's considering this thing, and obviously not looking out for himself and trying to lift himself up in the community in that way as being the big victim, as he's considering these things, this is when the angel comes to him in a dream. Interesting that as he's considering what is the right thing, that he gets his answer. He's mulling over the consternation of saying, what is the right thing to do here? And it's interesting that that's where the answer comes. Sometimes we're not even looking for the right answer. Sometimes we just want to take matters into our own hands because we just say, no, I'm mad. No, no, no. Don't even try to stop me right now. I'm mad. You ever said that? But that's not the way that Joseph chooses. Therefore, we saw at verse 20, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Making the connection that we already described to the Messiahship, to the kingly line and all, to the prophecies. Do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It is holy and it is spiritual, and therefore it's of the third person, the Trinity of God Himself. This is of God. This is a holy thing that is happening here. Don't be afraid of what I'm asking you to do. And you and I, oftentimes we wrestle with fear, don't we? God asks us to do hard things. We wrestle with it. We're afraid of it. We can't see ourselves going into that. I never thought that for me. Never wanted to live that kind of life. Lord, I never asked you for this, we might say. But he's saying, don't be afraid. Interesting, when we get to Genesis, God is saying to Abram, don't be afraid, Abram, at the job I have for you. I am with you. When we get to Joshua 1:9, God is saying to Joshua, don't be afraid, Joshua. I am with you. Haven't I promised? Interesting, we see this common theme throughout. Whenever God wants to use someone in a significant manner, he also needs to say, don't be afraid. Why? It's a fearful thing. But we don't need to be afraid when God is with us. And he's saying, and essentially, don't be afraid, this is my hand. And therefore, verse 21, and she'll bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's the story that will be unfolding for us. How? Why? Why is it necessary? The mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of God in the flesh, to manifest his truth, to get rid of the weird concepts that people had about God. People had all different crazy ideas about God, just like today. Just cruise through our community. And you can get a glimpse of some of the crazy weird ideas that people have about God. So why would God want to put on some skin? To show them who He really is. To get rid of the misnomers. And have an opportunity. As Jesus said Himself, I came to bear witness of the truth. The truth. To get rid of all the lies about who God is. The things that people believe that are wrong. And therefore it says in verse 23, the prophecy from Isaiah, Emmanuel, which is translated, say it out loud with me. Thank you. God with us. And so Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her, which means they did not have intimate relationship. The word is ginosko. Some of you learned that with me previously. They did not come together with that sort of intimate knowledge of one another until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name, what is it? Jesus. Well, we learn in the book of Acts that there is no other name given among from heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved, than this name Jesus. Peter's there in the square with John. And they're just getting the ministry started. And Acts records for us that while the person had their hand out, they said, we don't got any money. But what we do have, we'll give it to you free. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The person got up and started leaping and jumping for joy. Jesus will tell us later on in our studies that if only you will ask in my name, whatever you ask, ask it in my name. Why? Because there's power in the name Jesus. And you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And our challenge, of course, as we close, is what we do with that name, Jesus. Will it be our badge of honor, or will it be our shame? For we learned in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe. What will we do with the name Jesus? Will we see His story as part of our own? Well, we see that the concept of God in skin is something that applies to our own lives too, if the Holy Spirit does live inside of us. Will we bow our knee to His authority? Will we trust in Him when He says, don't be afraid, I am turning your life right now, I'm transforming it. It will be different. It will affect you. People will see you differently. It will affect your relationship with your parents. It will affect your relationship with your brothers and sisters and your friends. And some people may think that you don't have the reputation that they wanted for you. But I will bless you. I will be with you. Is His message for you the same? Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You would speak. And You would speak loudly and clearly to each of Your people that are asking to hear. We pray that You train Your people to be able to understand and hear Your still small voice. We pray, Lord, that You would lead us by the inspiration and power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that every single one that is called of Your name would not waste their life doing fruitless and frugal or fruitless things that don't matter, futile things. We ask in Jesus' name that You would help us live the life that matters. And so, Lord, inhabit the lives, the words, the love, and the relationships of Your people. We honor You today. We worship You in all that we say and do. And we rely on Your covering for where we fail. We love You, Lord, but we ask You to grow that love in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's kids who agree said in faith, amen. Amen. Let's stand and close in this final song. But I